Amen. All right, well, this morning we are going to be in the book of Luke, so go ahead and find your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 7. Some of you probably could have already guessed that. Actually, Friday night when we had our family night for VBS, somebody came up to me and said, "Are you preaching Sunday morning?" I said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "Well, we pretty much knew that because we saw that it was on the sign, it was Luke." So some of you have caught on to me. I like preaching from the book of Luke. I just like the way that he writes. I like the way that he emphasizes things like prayer and the Holy Spirit and Jesus' ministry to those who are in need, which is all of us. So I just love that book. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 this morning. And while you're finding that, let me just kind of make a few remarks to get us started, knowing where we're going to be and what we're going to be talking about. We've all had experiences in our life where we have experienced questions that someone has asked us that has caused panic or confusion or caused us to just kind of break out in a cold sweat because we didn't know the answer. And when I'm talking about these types of questions, I'm not talking about questions that are high academic questions, questions that we have to have some kind of special training to know the answer to. I'm not talking about questions like, what's the capital of Lithuania? By the way, I have no idea. Didn't look that up. So if you know that, great. Good for you. Or questions like, what's the value of pi to the seventh decimal point? And if you're like me, you're like, pi, I thought that was something that you eat. I'm not a math person. But I'm not talking about those kind of questions that when you were in school might have caused you to be a little bit afraid and frightened. I'm talking about simple questions, questions that we don't have to have any kind of special training to answer. But nevertheless, when we hear them, they cause us great stress and great panic. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. Questions such as you and your spouse are driving down the road and your spouse looks at you and says, "Did you turn off the oven?" Stress comes from that, right? Because you don't know. Suddenly you think you did, but when you get home, there might not be a house there anymore, right? Or one of the favorite questions when I was a kid and growing up, we would go on vacation, and my father invariably, every time we were on vacation, a couple hundred miles down the road, he would look at my mother and he would say, "Did you lock the door?" So for the entire rest of the vacation, my mother's like, "Did I lock the door? Did I lock the door?" It's just a stress thing for her. And one vacation in particular, she was sure that she had locked the door, but there was still just something wrong that ate at her the entire time. We got home, the door was locked, but it was standing wide open. So the new question was, "Did you close the door?" Just those kinds of things. Or how about this one? You are out in a crowded place with your spouse and your children. Your spouse looks at you and says, "Where's Junior?" Panic begins to rise, and so you return the favor. "Isn't he with you?" Right? Or you're sitting at home one evening and your child looks at you and says, "Daddy, where do babies come from?" Instant panic, correct? Just all kinds of questions that should be simple that we're like, "I don't know how to answer that." And when I think about these kinds of questions, I think particularly about a story that one of my seminary professors told. I won't reveal his name to protect his youth and innocence when this happened. But he was a young church planter, just fresh in the ministry, still attending seminary in Denver. He and his wife were planting a church in Colorado in an area where there wasn't a large Christian influence. There were very few people who were Christian at all, even knew anything about Christianity. So they were planting this church, and it wasn't long after their great efforts and desire that this church began to grow, and it was up to about 50 members. And they were the only two that had any Christian background at all. So this young man had become pastor, discipleship director, and teacher, and Sunday school teacher, and he was everything to everyone. So needless to say, he and his wife got very tired very quickly because there just wasn't anyone else to help. So they began to pray, "God, send us some mature Christians to help us disciple these new believers so that this church can take off and begin to really grow here in Colorado." Well, after they began to pray, a couple of weeks later, this new family comes into the church while the man is up there beginning the services, and he sees them sit down and watches them as they're singing, and they're obviously knowing what's going on because they know the songs, and he's really kind of getting excited, right? So when the service is over, he does the thing that the pastor would naturally do, and he runs to catch them because he doesn't want to let them get away, and he begins to talk to them, and it's obvious they have some church background. So he invites them to lunch. They talk a little bit. He finds out that they do have a fairly extensive biblical knowledge. So he's like, "Well, this is the people that God has sent me in answer to my prayer." And so he enlists the man to help him. He says, "I'm going to teach one half of this group in an in-home Bible study, discipling them. Would you be willing to take the other half and disciple them and teach them at home?" And the man's like, "Sure, we'll do that. We'll do that." And everything went well. Things were going great for about 3 weeks. And finally, one of these questions came to this young pastor that caused him to begin to sweat. because one of the men that was in this other couple's group came to him one day and said, "Pastor, I have a question for you. This guy was teaching something that didn't seem to really fit in with what you were saying. So let me clarify something." The guy said, "Oh, okay. Well, what's your question?" The guy says, "Pastor, didn't you say Jesus is God?" Panic gripped this young man because he realized immediately that he had made a mistake. Because after talking with that fellow, he found out that the person had been teaching that Jesus was not God, but was a God. And come to find out that this family was a plant that had been sent into his church by a different religion to pull these people away from Christianity and into their religion. Now, that being said, it was a mistake he never made again, learned a valuable lesson. But the point is, it was a question that just caused him great panic and great fear. And we've all had those types of things that have caused that for us. It might have been something huge like that, or it might be just something as simple as a nagging question that we can't get rid of, like, did I turn the alarm clock on? That's one that I struggle with on a daily basis, just about if there's something important going on. I'll check it all night long. Did I turn it on? And then a few minutes later, I think, did I set it for a.m. instead of p.m.? Then I'll think, did I turn the volume up? And then I'll think, is the clock set for a.m. and p.m. the right way? And it's all night long and I don't get any sleep at all. But it's one of those questions that just causes panic. And that's what we're going to see in our passage of Scripture today, is one of those types of questions that causes panic in the individual that's listed. This is a passage about John the Baptist. As much as we know about John the Baptist, there's very few limited passages of Scripture in the Bible that tell us things directly about him. But this is one of those passages, and in this passage we see John the Baptist asking one of those questions that is causing him to have some panic, some doubt, some confusion. And one of these little questions has just crept into his mind, and he wants to be absolutely sure that he knows the answer to this question. And so he asks the question this morning. So if you found your place in Luke chapter 7, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Beginning in chapter 7, or verse 17 of chapter 7, it says, "And this report about him," meaning Jesus, "went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said to him, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many who were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Father, this morning we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the fact that you have preserved the Bible throughout the ages in order, God, that we might know how to live. God, we know that you are a loving and mighty and gracious God simply by the fact that you have given us instructions for living, what you expect of us. God, many might look and say, well, that God is a demanding God. He's one that requires so much of his people. But God, in reality, you're not. You're very loving in the fact that you tell us what you require, God. We're not left wondering. We're not left wondering how it is that we are to live or what we are to do. But you give us basic instructions on how we are to have faith and trust in you. And so we are thankful for that. And as we turn to this passage this morning, I just pray that you will open our hearts to your word and teach us how to live for you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, well, in this passage, you realize immediately what the question is, what this simple question that John the Baptist is asking is. And that question is, are you the coming one? He's asking Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, we might be tempted to say to John, you know better than this. You of all people should know that Jesus is in fact the coming one. You were there when he was baptized. You saw the Spirit of God descend upon him. How in the world can you ask such a dumb question? That's our temptation. Our temptation is to go to John and say that. But before we do that, let's remember and look at the circumstances that are surrounding what's going on here in John's life, why he is asking this question, and also at the way that Jesus responds to this question. So as we look at this, the first thing that we need to look at in this question and in this passage is how a simple question can raise great fear and doubt. This simple question in John's life has raised great fear and doubt in his very soul, in his very thought process about what he has been doing and proclaiming and getting ready for all of his entire life. Now you say, now why in the world would John find himself in a situation where that's happening to him? Well, we have to remember where John is. In this particular passage, we're not told why it is that John is sending his disciples to ask Jesus instead of going himself and saying, hey, Jesus, are you the one? Or do I need to look for another? We have to remember, if we go back to Luke 6, where it is that John is at this moment. In Luke chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, we know why John is not asking Jesus himself, because it says that Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by John concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. So John was in prison. That's why he didn't go to Jesus himself. And not only was John in prison, but he was in prison as an innocent man. He hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't broken any laws. He hadn't committed any crimes. He was in prison because he had spoken out righteously for God against an incestuous and adulterous relationship. But that relationship happened to be involving a very powerful individual, Herod, who was probably the most powerful of the Jewish leaders in that day. And so this upset Herod, and he had thrown John in jail. So John is in a situation where he is innocent. He's in jail. He's probably not feeling very secure in his life. Things are not going real well for John. And so he's beginning to have some doubts and beginning to wonder what it is that's happening to him. And so as he's sitting there in jail, knowing that his outlook and his prospects are probably not that great, because if we were to go back and look at some passages about John in Matthew, we would also find that Herod, if he could figure out a way to do it without getting in trouble, he would have already killed John. So John's not feeling real happy and secure at this moment in life. The only reason Herod hadn't killed him is because Herod hadn't been able to find a way to do it without the people knowing about it and getting upset, because they recognize John is a prophet, not only a prophet, but the first prophet since Malachi, first prophet in over 500 years, so he really can't just publicly get rid of John. So that being said, John's knowing that as soon as Herod can figure this out, he's probably not going to live much longer. So he's sitting there and he's wondering, how did my life get to this point? Why is it that even though I've served God and been his prophet and said the things that he needed me to say and done the things that he needed me to do, I have found myself in a very difficult situation. And on top of that, John now, in verses 17 and 18, where we begin our passage today, is hearing some other things that are kind of disturbing to him. Because it says, and this report about Jesus went through all Judea and all surrounding region, and then the disciples of John reported these things to him. Well, what are these things that John is hearing about Jesus? Well, the things that he's hearing are the things that we see in the preceding chapters in the book of Luke. In the immediately preceding chapter, in chapter 6, we see Jesus doing things like healing the servant of a Roman centurion. Now remember, John has been giving this prophecy about how Jesus is the Messiah, how he's the one that's going to come and redeem the Jewish people, relieve them of their oppression, and be this mighty Messiah. And that's what he's got in mind. And yet here's Jesus doing kind and merciful things for a Roman soldier. And here's Jesus raising the dead for widows. And here's Jesus preaching on the plain, saying, blessed are those who are meek and those who show mercy. John's not interested in that. He wants to see this Messiah that he's been preaching about in passages back in Matthew and in Luke, where he says, this Messiah is coming to baptize not only with water, but with fire. and he's coming with his winnowing fan in his hand. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and he's going to just lay low the mountains and the valleys. He's talking about a Messiah who is mighty and powerful and wrathful and is going to change the way things are. But yet here's Jesus doing things that don't fit with that message. And so these thoughts and these doubts and these fears began to creep into his mind. It's kind of like what we sang about in that song earlier. I wrote it down when we were singing here. It says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. Satan is tempting John here by saying, you know, this is not the Jesus that you've been talking about. What's going on here? And so that fear and that doubt is welling up in the mind and in the heart of John the Baptist. And so this is not fitting in well. And it's not that John has been sharing the wrong message or the wrong prophecy about Jesus. He's sharing the exact right prophecy about Jesus when he's talking about this mighty, wrathful Messiah who's going to come and set things straight in the world. But what John doesn't realize is what we do realize. John didn't have the entire New Testament to look at. John knew that the Messiah had come, but he didn't know that he was coming for a short period of time to leave and then come back again. So he was having trouble sorting out what Jesus was going to be doing there and what he's going to be doing when he comes back again. We can understand that. We can see that, but John didn't. And so it was confusing for him, and these feelings of doubt came into his mind. But look at what John did. This is what is very encouraging about John and his moment of doubt and in his moment of temptation and his moment of despair. He did exactly what we sang about earlier when we said that we look upward to him and we see him there. John went to the right source with his doubts. He went to Jesus Christ himself, because look in verse 19. It says, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them where? To Jesus. He didn't send them off to some great think tank that could tell them, okay, we've analyzed Jesus and it seems like maybe he would fit into this, but no, he didn't do that. He said, we're going to go straight to the source. We're going to take this to Jesus himself and find out the answer. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. It's the first correct action when we don't understand what God is doing in our lives, what God is doing around us. When we can't seem to find the direction that God wants us to go, when we can't seem to see what His will is and where He's headed, and we seem to be adrift in life and say, you know, God, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of yours, but I just can't seem to get it together. Where are you? We're supposed to do what John did and say, God, I know I'm having problems, I'm having doubts, but I need to take it to you. It's what we need to do when we begin to have doubts about our faith. Because sometimes we begin to say, you know, I've served God and I've followed Him and I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, and I study His Word and I pray, but the things just don't ever seem to go right for me. I wonder if this is just really the way that it's supposed to be. What would happen if we just allowed that doubt to fester and grow in our hearts? It would become unbelief. But instead, we need to take it to Jesus Christ. We need to take it to the Word of God. We need to take it to Him in prayer and say, Lord, help me to see the truth. Help me to overcome these questions, these fears, and these doubts that have been brought about in my life. It's what we need to do when we face those faith-crushing circumstances in our lives. Just like what John is in right now. His faith is being tested. He's in prison for something he didn't do, and he knows that his life is hanging in the very balance. It's what we need to do when our life is being tested, when our faith is being tested, when something traumatic happens in our life, when we're facing a difficult illness, or when we're facing the death of a loved one, or when we're facing the loss of a job, and we say, well, why, God? Why me? When I follow you, we need to take it to Him and ask Him to guide us through. It's natural for us to have those moments of doubt. It's natural for the human heart to have those moments where we fear and where we're even angered. We need to think about those in Scripture where we see that happening to them. Think about Job. He didn't know what was going on in his life. He trusted the Lord, but he had questions. He had questions about God's motives. He didn't know what was going on. But yet he took those questions to God, and it was finally answered. Not in the way he thought it would be answered, but satisfactory enough that Job knew God was in control. And John's going to find out that God is in control and that Jesus is indeed the Christ. So we need to turn to Jesus. We need to talk to Him in prayer. We need to take our problems and our questions and our doubts to Him and to His Word. And He will calm our fears. He will calm our doubts. And He will do that by revealing to us a great truth. And that brings us to the second point that we see in this passage. Not only does a simple question bring about fear and doubt, but a simple question can also reveal great facts. They can reveal great truths simply because we ask the question and we go to the right place to seek the answer. Notice in verse 21, after the disciples have gone to Jesus, in verse 20 it says the men came to Him, to Jesus, and they asked exactly what John wanted them to ask. They said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" In verse 21, Jesus doesn't just immediately answer with a yes or no. He doesn't just answer with words. Instead, Jesus lovingly and patiently shows them who He is. He shows them His power. Look at verse 21. It says, in that very hour, the moment that they came to Him, Jesus, whatever He was doing, He stopped what He was doing, and He launches into one of His times of miracles, the times of doing things in the power of God. It says that He cured many people of their infirmities. He healed people of their afflictions. He cast out evil spirits. And to many who were blind, He gave sight. And what that basically is indicating is saying that people who were handicapped since birth, Jesus healed them at this point. He made them whole. And instead of stopping everything He was doing, when this question came to Him from John, one of His great servants of the day, He doesn't just stop and say, well, let me answer this for you and give you this great verbal answer. He says, no, let me show your disciples exactly who I am. Let me show them the power of God and prove to them and give them a wonderfully patient example of exactly who it is that He's asking this question about. And Jesus does this because He knows the hearts of men. He knows that men, women, people naturally have hearts that are tempted to doubt, that are tempted to not believe what God has said. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had been given great promises of God. They had been told exactly what they were to do and how they were going to be taken care of. But the moment that Satan came in and tempted them and put in them doubt, they fell to that. Jesus knew the hearts of men. He knew the doubts that were in John's heart and in our hearts as well. And even John's prophecy, which came from God, was not as strong of a witness as what the actions that God was doing through Jesus Christ was. And Jesus knew that. He actually articulates that in John chapter 5, verse 36, where He speaks about John's ministry and John's witness about him and his power, where it says, Jesus is saying this. He says, but I have a greater witness than John's. In other words, what John is saying, people can doubt. For the works which my Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. You might be able to doubt the words that are said by a man, but you cannot doubt the works of God, is what Jesus is saying to John here and what He's showing him in the way that He lovingly responds. And so the works of God do not leave any doubt for John. So only after this visual and indisputable lesson about who Jesus is and the power of God is given, does Jesus stop to explain His actions and actually give a verbal answer to John. And that's what He does in verse 22, where He is trying to give John peace and give him the facts about who He is. Jesus says, Jesus answered and said to them, go, now that I've shown you, you've seen what's going on, go and tell John the things that you have seen and the things that you have heard. And then look at what Jesus says. He says, tell him that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What Jesus is doing there is He's saying, I'm going to show you in the power of God who I am in order that John might know. But let me also give you this scripture that tells you about who I am. Because what Jesus is doing there is He's quoting some passages from the book of Isaiah. He's quoting some prophecies about Himself that were given by Isaiah, specifically in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, and Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, where it says that the Messiah will do things like mercifully heal the sick, where the Messiah will do things like preach the gospel to the poor. The Messiah that Isaiah was talking about didn't seem to match up exactly to the Messiah that John was preaching about. So what Jesus was saying is you're not painting the whole picture. You're just looking at the prophecies that God gave you. Look back at the other prophecies as well. Look at the truths of what God has shown you, and you will see that not only am I the one that you are looking for, not only am I the Lord, but I am your Lord. I am the one. I am the truth. Yes, John, I am the one that you're looking for. And so this great truth is revealed to John. The facts are shown to him. Jesus doesn't get upset with him. There is a general rebuke that comes in verse 23 after Jesus answers John's question, because he goes on to say, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So that's a general rebuke for John, saying, John, you don't need to be offended because I don't seem to be matching up to what you were thinking, because I am the one. But Jesus goes on to comfort him in that rebuke by saying, blessed is he who's not offended. In other words, he's saying, blessed is he who believes in me. Blessed is he who understands who I am. Blessed is him who loves me as Messiah, as Lord, as Savior. Blessed is he who puts me first and sacrifices their life for me. John, blessed are you because you're doing those things. And even though you've had doubts, let me assure you. Let me give you just a little bit of encouragement. Don't doubt, but believe in knowing who I am. And so Jesus gives him that great truth. Jesus doesn't jump all over John. It's a gentle rebuke. He doesn't jump at him and say, well, shame on you, John. You should have known better. You were there when I was baptized. You saw the Spirit of God descend upon me. How could you even think that? He doesn't jump all over him and say, well, that's the dumbest question I ever heard. Kind of like what we were thinking earlier on in the service when I said, oh, John, come on, what do you think? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't even say, well, you know, John, this moment of doubt is really going to cost you. He says, no. Let me just gently lead you back into the truth, into the way. And he's willing to do that with us as well. Time and time again, God has done that in Scripture. People have doubted, and God has brought them back to him. Remember Elijah in the Old Testament? Great prophet Elijah did lots of wonderful, powerful things, was able to stand up by himself face to face with Ahab and his evil wife Jezebel and tell him, you know, it's not going to rain in Israel for a very long time. Not going to rain. He faces him. And then he goes out and he gets involved in doing some of the great miracles of the Old Testament. First one to be used of God in Scripture to bodily raise someone else from the dead who has died. God used Elijah in mighty, mighty ways. And you remember the face-off between Elijah and the 850 prophets where on Mount Carmel God honors the prayer of Elijah and sends down fire? So all these great things are happening in Elijah's life. But then where does Elijah end up just a little while later? In a cave, feeling sorry for himself, praying that God will take his life because God hasn't been able to do through Elijah what God had planned to do. He had a doubt. He had a moment of fear, a moment of confusion. But God came and whispered to him and showed him the truth and led him back onto the way. And we could go through other numerous examples in Scripture where God does that with others. He did it with Moses. After this moment with John the Baptist, we're going to see how he does it with Peter and with Philip and with Thomas and all of the other disciples, and how he does it in our own lives as well. God does it for us when we have moments when we wonder about whether or not Jesus is following through and taking care of us and doing the things that he says he will do for us as our Savior and Lord. In those moments when we say, Jesus, where are you? I accepted you as my Savior. You promised you would take care of me, and now my life is falling apart. Where do we need to go when we have those feelings and those thoughts and those doubts? We need to take it to Jesus Christ. Rather than getting bitter and angry about it, which is something John could have easily have done sitting there in that cell, instead of going to Jesus Christ, he could have said, you know, God, I just don't believe this is right. Something's just falling apart and it's wrong, and you're not following through on your end of the bargain, so I quit. He could have done any number of things just like we could do. But he went to Jesus Christ, and we need to go to Jesus Christ when we have those moments of doubt and fear, and when we begin to stray in our closeness to him, and we begin to wonder whether or not our relationship with Jesus Christ was ever really that real and concrete. We need to go to him and say, Jesus, I need your help. I need you to reveal to me the facts and the truths of your Scripture in order that I might be reconciled with you. God, I need your truth. I need your peace. And that's what happens with John. He had a moment of fear. He had a moment of doubt. But then the facts and the truth and the peace of Scripture was revealed to him. And because of that, we see the third thing in this passage of Scripture, and that is a simple question. Not only can it result in fear, not only can it bring about facts, but it can also result in freedom. A simple question can result in freedom. And I believe that that's what it gave to John the Baptist. It gave him freedom from his fears and from his doubts. Verse 24, it says that when the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak. And that's the last that we hear about John's moment of doubting. In a moment, we're going to look at what Jesus says about John. But we really don't know much about what happened when the servants or the disciples went back to John and said, this is what Jesus said. What we do know about John is that he remained faithful to God. He remained there in that prison. He didn't go to Herod and say, you know, I was wrong. You know, God really wasn't saying these things and I give up. He didn't do that. He died faithfully in prison as a martyr for God and for the ministry of Jesus Christ. So this was a moment in John's life when he had this moment of fear and panic and doubt that he was able to look back on after these disciples came to him and gave him this truth and this peace and this wonderful answer that Jesus had revealed to him, that he could say, you know, I know that Jesus is the Messiah. I know that He is going to be the Savior, that He is going to be my Lord. This was his moment in life that John could say, there's no turning back. Jesus is the one. And each and every one of us can have that moment as well, just like what John had. Every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to have a moment in our lives where there was a crisis where we were forced to look and say, Jesus Christ, are You my Lord? And then to get that right with Him and say, yes, You are, and I will never forget it. From this moment forward, You're my Savior. You're my God. I'll never doubt that again. And that's the moment that John had here. And Jesus commended him on that moment in verses 24 and following, because after the messengers had left, Jesus knew that John would be renewed. He had seen Christ. He had seen the Spirit of God. John would be restored and he would continue to believe and live for God. And this was his moment of surety that he was following the true Lord. And now Jesus wanted to provide that for others who were there and listening and heard what John had said, the question that he had asked, because if a prophet can have doubts, what could that do to the people? So Jesus knew that that was in their hearts, that doubts might be raised. And so he wanted to give them this moment of surety as well, this moment of knowing that that God is who He says He is, and that that we can have assurance in our salvation and assurance in dependence upon Him. So Jesus speaks about John. He says, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Verse 24. Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? In other words, he's saying, John is a strong and faithful follower of mine. Yes, he had a moment of doubt, but I don't have any doubt about him. He's strong. He's done everything God has asked him to do. He's lived out there in the desert, eating locusts and honey and wearing itchy camel hair. He's done all these things. He's a strong individual. John's not one to look at and say, oh, well, he doubted, and that's going to cause my faith to shake. Jesus says, no. No, he came to me and he did the right thing. He's a strong individual. He's one to emulate. And then he says, but what did you go out to see if it wasn't a shaken reed? You saw a strong man. What'd you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Again, he says he's not someone who's weak. He's not someone who's interested in himself. He's interested in the things of God. And we too need to be that way. He says, indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you see out there? He says, did you see a prophet? Yes, you saw a prophet. And he says, and you saw more than a prophet. He's not just any prophet. He's the prophet who came to announce the Messiah. He is God's chosen prophet to announce the coming of God's Son. Behold, I send my messenger. John is God's messenger before the faces of the people, that he will prepare the way for the Messiah. John didn't lose anything in his moment of doubt. Why did he not lose anything? Because he took it to the right place. He took it to Jesus Christ. He took it to God instead of letting it grow and letting it be something that came between him and his Savior. He surrendered it to the Lord. And then in verse 28, it says about John, This is very encouraging. This verse is perhaps one of the most encouraging verses to me in the New Testament, because it says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." After a moment of weakness, what does Jesus say about His servant? Among all the prophets that's ever been, He's still the greatest. There will never be another great prophet greater than John the Baptist. Those are some wonderful words coming from a Savior who loves and calms our fears and our doubts. And it can be comforting for us as well. Look at the second part of that verse 28. This can be confusing sometimes, for it says, there's not one greater, not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But then it says, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist? What in the world is Jesus talking about there? Who is he talking about there? You know who he's talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about everybody who lives under the new covenant of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed upon the cross. He's talking about everyone who believes in Jesus Christ based upon faith alone, like the writer of the Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is something that is not based on sight. It's based on what we know in our hearts. It's not based on things that are seen. And greater are those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who take their doubts and their fears to Him and depend upon Him without all those great sights having to be done right for us. We know that they were done because of the Scriptures. But do we see them with our own eyes? No. But we have faith that Jesus Christ did those things, that He does those things today, that He takes care of us in every circumstance. Every time that doubt and fear arise, we can look to Him to overcome those moments. Jesus is saying to us here, we can be assured in our faith. Even when we have doubts, we can go to Him and be assured that we have eternal life. There's no reason that we as believers have to question whether or not God cares for us. We can know it. We can live it. We can believe that He is our Lord. We can have that moment like John the Baptist has, where we can look back and say, I know from this moment forward that Jesus is in fact my Lord, that He is in fact the Messiah. When we experience fear and doubt and confusion, we need to look to Jesus Christ. We need to take our questions to Him and to His Word in prayer, because Jesus wants us to have spiritual peace. He doesn't want us to be left in doubt. He doesn't want to belittle us because of our moments of weakness. He wants to strengthen us, because through strengthening us, others are strengthened as well, just as John was, just in this moment. And so Jesus wants us to come to Him. He wants us to know our place in eternity. He wants us to know that we have forgiveness of our sins. And He wants us to have that peace this morning by following John's example, by taking our questions to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's stand. Father, this morning, we are so grateful that You love us, that You care for us. Father, that You know our hearts, that You know in our human weakness, that sometimes we allow those questions to creep into our minds. Father, You know sometimes that we listen to the one who tempts us to doubt, the one that tempts us to fear. But God, You've told us that we can look to You. We can look heavenward. We can look to Your strength. We can look to Your Word. And You'll give us peace. Not only will You give us peace, but You will also give us the freedom of knowing that there is nothing that can take us away from Your hand. God, not even our own doubts. God, if we turn them over to You, if we come to You in those times of crisis, in those times of trial, You'll lovingly care for us. You'll lovingly give us hope. You'll lovingly show us the truth. And Father, my prayer is this morning that if there's anyone here who doesn't have that moment in their life that they can look back to and say, I know that Jesus is my Lord. I've had doubts, I've had fears, I've had confusion. But when those times come, I have a time that I can look to and say that I know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that even though I don't understand, I know He's taking care of me. God, that's my prayer this morning. If there's anyone here that doesn't have that day, that moment, that they wouldn't let another moment pass by, that you would convict their hearts, that you would draw them to you, and that you would give them that peace and that comfort and that great truth that you're willing to give. Father, that's my prayer this morning. In your name, amen. This morning, as we prepare to sing our hymn of invitation, if you don't have the peace of knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are in the Lord's kingdom, that He is your Lord and Savior, that He is the Messiah, don't let another day go by without that. Pray to Him. All you've got to do is just come down and say, you know, I want to know for sure that Jesus is my Lord. You know, sometimes I think so, but I just don't know. You can know that this morning. You can have that peace that John the Baptist had in knowing that He is Lord. Or maybe this morning you just feel that maybe you've wandered away and you haven't been taking the questions to the Lord the way that you need to, and you need to develop a closer walk with Him. Maybe you need to come and rededication. Or maybe this morning you feel that you just want to be a part of a church where you've been visiting, where the people love the Lord, know that He is Savior and Lord. Whatever your need is this morning, maybe you've made a decision this past week at Bible school or some other time, and you just want to make that public and say, I want to tell the whole world that Jesus is my Lord. Just like John the Baptist said, I want to find out for sure that He is so I can continue to tell the world. Maybe that's your decision this morning. Whatever it is, would you come this morning as we sing?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, we passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Share His word. And let me just give you a few announcements before we head off to Sunday school this morning. Men, remember this coming Saturday morning, 7:30 a.m., men's breakfast. Didn't have one last month, so come out this month and enjoy a time of fellowship and worship that morning, 7:30 Saturday. Also, we are having visitation tomorrow night, 5:30. Come out and be a part of that. Marsh's Place bottles, if you forgot to bring yours back last week, you still have the opportunity to bring it back. Brother Todd said he'd load them all up and take them over there himself. But I don't think that's probably what's going to happen. But you can bring them on in here and we'll get them over there one way or the other. So bring those in. I know they'll be glad to have whatever is there. Also, remember you have an opportunity to minister in the coming weeks, July 6th through the 11th. World Changers are in town. If you're not familiar with World Changers, it's a wonderful ministry. Where kids come from all over the country to different areas. Henderson is one of those places where they go. And they begin to do work on someone's house that can't afford to do the work themselves. And they minister to those folks and the people in the surrounding neighborhoods. They give a week of their summer to hard labor and ministry. And all we're asked to do is feed them lunch. So if you feel led to minister to those young people by feeding them lunch for your family or your Sunday school class, a group of you, whatever you want to do, sign up for that out on the bulletin board. It's just one day during that entire week, feeding 15, 20 kids and fellowshipping with them. That's July 6th through the 11th. It is wonderful to worship with you this morning. Let's pray together, and we dismissed to Sunday school. Brother Allen?
Father, thank you for answering all of our questions. We just thank you for being our Savior and Lord as we leave this place this morning. Keep us focused on that. You alone, Lord Jesus, you alone get the glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
Thank you. fat lady sings to God.
All right, we need to do this. You ready? You like that, how I can just transition? I'm good, aren't I? Do you want to do more, please?
Oh, I can't imagine. It's the heart matter.
Great are you, Lord, mighty and strong. You are faithful.